good to have Brian and his family with us today. The rest of you, if you would, turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Time. Now, we know that song, right? It's the most wonderful time, there you go, Lee, of the year. So, why? Why was it the most wonderful time, if you remember? What would Andy Williams say? Well, there'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. Oh, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And so I want us to think about that. And if we're not careful, we tend to think, thank you, Sandy, I appreciate that. I'll probably need that. What a good wife she is. But we tend to think that the world understands Christmas as far as the Christian mindset of what Christmas is. We think that the Christian message is understood, especially at this time of the year. We have our beautiful candles lit, and we know we do the Advent. The first was joy. The candle last week was hope, and then this week is the candle of joy. Love was last week. Joy is this week. Joy to the world. We tend to think everybody understands all those, the language, the songs that are sung, the decorations, and what they point to. But if we're not careful, there's a whole bunch of people that are confused about this time of the year, about Jesus, who he claimed to be, understanding his birth. Oh, they might understand it traditionally, but they don't understand the uniqueness of his life. Was he born? Why did he die on a cross? All these questions that have to arise, and it's still not clear to them. And if we're not careful, it's really not clear in our own minds. We just accept a certain belief, a certain idea. But we really need to get it grounded in our minds, especially this time of the year. And here's the deal. We really don't understand completely, because when it comes time to articulate it in our own words, we struggle, don't we? We struggle. It's the most wonderful time because of, in eternity past, God had a plan, okay? He had a plan. He would send his son into the world that he had created for a specific purpose with a specific plan. I want us to think about this most wonderful time this morning and ask ourselves, you know, in basic journalism, there's some questions that they teach you. Does anybody know what those six questions are? Who said it? That's it. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's basic journalism questions. So I want us to think about three of those this morning when we're thinking about the most wonderful time of the year. First is the when question. Look at verse 4a. Well, let's stand on our feet first and reverence God's Word, and we'll read Galatians 4, 4 through 7. The Word of God says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Satan will attack right up the last minute. And I pray, God, may he be thwarted. And I pray as we open your word and as we worship that you'll be glorified through the preaching of your word. Hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The when question, 4a says, "But when the fullness of time had come." Paul, we can't listen. Don't ever... I don't want you to ever, in the future, don't let a pastor bring out, just pull something out and preach it to you, and you don't know the context of which it was preached. Why was Galatians written? Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia because they were falling back in. Listen, there was a group called the Judaizers. There were a group of people that were going back to these churches, and they were saying, when it was good Jewish people, they were saying, "Hey, you've got to go through the Jewish tradition. You can't just become a Christian by receiving Christ. Aren't you glad you don't have to add anything to Jesus?" Listen to this. Jesus plus something is not is heresy. Jesus minus something is heresy, okay? It's Jesus, period. They were telling the churches, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the Mosaic law before you can be right with God. And so Paul, and they're starting to buy into this, the traditions of the Jew, all the Jewish beliefs. They were buying into that. They were falling back into thinking, maybe we do need to do these things to be right with God. And so Paul writes, it's a very personal letter, and it's a very harsh letter to them. Shaking, he said, have you been bewitched, is what he said. He said, we preached the gospel, and it was pure to you, and you accepted it. Why would you go back? That's a good question to us today, isn't it? Why would we ever go back to believing that it's a works-based salvation? Do you understand? That's probably one of the most prevalent views in all of America. That we think we have to earn our salvation, that we have to work to make ourselves right with God. And one of the things that we've seen, especially in Romans 1 through 7 as we're going through Romans, is that we can never work, we can never earn, we can never make ourselves right with God. That we needed a Savior. And so Paul's writing this book, and he's letting them know that, hey, you're falling back into this idea of believing that you've got to earn your way to heaven. Please understand this morning, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot be so good that you're made right with God. There's a lot of good people in this world, okay, that do a lot for people, other people. And they love and they give, but if it's not in Jesus' name and they don't have the Spirit of God living in them, it is for nothing. Oh, it's just for good. But listen, it doesn't make them right with God. And our greatest concern is when we're out of a heart motivated and out of a Spirit-filled life that we do those things and reach out, not because we earn God's salvation, but because we have His salvation and God has given us eternal life. And out of that love, we do these things. And so Paul's reaching out to them, and he makes this statement, the fullness of time. What does that mean, the fullness of time? It had reached capacity. It's kind of like filling up a tub. Once that water gets so full, what's going to happen? It's going to just spill over. It had reached capacity, this mindset. And it references to a time where God, in eternity past, had a certain time picked out to come and intervene. That's why we're going to be celebrating. That's why we celebrate. That's why we decorate. I've always been fascinated with time. It wasn't all, well, not always. I won't lie to you. When I was doing my undergrad, when we did the history of ideas, that concept of time came out, and we just don't think about it. If we just don't think about time. We know that, hey, we're controlled by it. I promise you this. You let me go to 12:30 today, and you'll be like, man, that preacher was long-winded today, wasn't he? But listen, double overtime, woo! We're going into another day overtime. We don't have any problem, do we? Come on. We're controlled by time. In the morning, a lot of you at 7 o'clock, you're going to be in a certain place at a certain time, aren't you? We look at our, listen, we wear these little things, a little wristwatch, or we have a phone, and we keep up with time is a parameter that God created. Listen, before creation, was there time? That's why, I mean, it'll cook your noodle when you start thinking about these things. You know, come on. And I was fascinated because I didn't think about beforehand is when I started learning about God created time in the beginning. What did God created the heavens and the earth? And He forms this parameter that's called time and space for us to dwell in and live in. And that's where we dwell. That's where we live. And I want you to know that at Christmas, that we see God is entering what He created to control us and the thing to live by. That's mind-blowing. We should never get over that, and we'll think more about that in a minute. Do you understand that God's in control of everything? Good, the bad, the ugly. God is in control. The coming of Christ was not an accident. It was not a, oops, better do something. It was calculated. It was under God's sovereign control. God establishes places, times, everything, the eternal God that stands outside of time, yet He's going to invade time in the person of His Son. That's fascinating. That's what Christmas is about. Ecclesiastes says, what did it say? There's a time for everything, doesn't it not? Does it not? It says there's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time for everything. Why? Because God made it that way and He purposed that way. our time. Do you realize this is your time? How short is that time? How short does life click off? And 365 days as we're looking at the end of 2016. Hello? 2017 looms. Another year and time clicks and it goes by. You want to really see how fast time is? You look at your kids when they're little. Kids will make an old man out of you. What are you talking about? Well, they were just this little yesterday. And you look over there and they're driving the car. Dad, can I have the keys? And you're like, what just happened? I'm serious. It goes that fast in time. And so this fascination with time, you know what, you remember what Jim Croce said? If I could keep time in a bottle. You remember that song? The first thing that I'd like to do, what would he say? I'd spend all the days in eternity past just so I could spend them with you. The time in the bottle, that idea, if we could bottle up time, guess what? You can't, Jim. We cannot stop it. It's a process that keeps going. Wasn't this a strange time? Listen, Scripture says in the fullness of time. Wasn't this a strange time? You're talking about, what are you saying? Well, there wasn't any mass communication. Wasn't Facebook. Wasn't the Internet. Al Gore wasn't even on the scene. Wasn't this a strange time for Christ, God, to come? Was this not a strange time? Time had reached its fullness. It was at the fullness of time. You say, what are some things that were at the fullness? First was expectancy. I want you to think about this. Palestine wasn't a strange place. Why? It was the Holy Land. It was a promised land. It was the place that Abraham, when God's people were coming out, he said, hey, you're going to have a lineage. You're going to have kids like the stars, like the sands, and you're going to have a place. Abraham didn't have anything. He didn't have any kids at the time. It was the promised land, and we know the story as we go back. And Joshua, that we're in our Sunday school lesson, and how he conquered, we studied this morning, the first place is Jericho. And this land was given to them. So Palestine wasn't a strange place. We know it scripturally as the promised land for God's people. And it was located, listen, centrally to Asia and Africa and Europe, and the Jewish people and the Jewish world were, you know what they were doing? They were looking for Messiah. They were looking for His coming. They were expectant. There had been 400 years of silence. And we mouth that off, 400 years. Think about 400 years. America wasn't even here 400 years ago. That's a long time. They were expectant. They were looking for the coming one that the Scriptures had pointed to and said he's on the way since Genesis 3:15, that the seed would come and crush Satan's head. And from that time on, the seed, we find it all through the Scriptures. And when we take a gospel-centered hermeneutic, we find Christ from through all the pages and through all the prophecies. It's pointing to Him. 400 years of silence, but you'd be expected too, wouldn't you? Messiah's coming. Not only expectancy, but security. So what are you talking about? The Roman Empire had brought peace. The Pax Romana, which was Roman law, protected all those under that empire. It was secure. It was a time of freedom like we understand. Free to go places and travel. Take the gospel wherever you want. Hey, they even had a good road system. Oh, it wasn't like in our interstate today, but they had a good road system at that time to where you could travel anywhere in the Roman Empire and you would, under the security of the Pax Romana, you didn't have to worry about anybody abusing you or stealing from you and all these things. Why? Because you fell under Roman law. You'd be persecuted. So they had security at that time. The system that allowed them the ease of going forward. So it was a great time for that. But not only that, clarity. Listen, clarity. It was a time that the Greek language had crossed the national and the ethnic boundaries. God had used a young man named Alexander the Great to get that done. See, when you step back from history and you look at it and you see what God was doing, and you see, well, that's just Western Civ. Listen, God used all the history to get everything ready to the fullness of time. And He used Alexander to conquer the known world. Everybody spoke the same language, Greek. That's what your New Testament was written in. The mythological gods of Greece and Rome were no longer of much value to the people. They'd grown tired of them. People were searching for something to bring fulfillment. Do you realize we live in a world that people are searching to bring fulfillment? The gods of this world is no longer satisfying. Everything was pointing them to Jesus. Paul was letting the church at Galatia know they didn't need the law. You see, one of the problems, and they were trying to fall back into that law, into the Jewish law, and come under the Mosaic law and go by that. Paul was letting them know, hey, you don't need law. You just need Christ, and you need the freedom that Christ brings. You don't need to go back under the bondage of the law, but Jesus had come to give you freedom. And if you're free, you're free indeed in Him. And He's letting them know that. This was the when of the time. But the next question is the what. Look at 4b. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. Not only was it the fullness of time, the when, but the what was going on. What was God doing? God sent that sent out from a previous state. Listen, the life of Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, okay? He's always existed. You remember John 1:1, as we were doing last the Sunday night before last, that we were talking about, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Proston Theon, the God, the Word was with God. Face-to-face communion with the Father, the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've always been. You say, I can't grasp that. Listen, that's because of the parameters of time and space. God's outside of that. Always been. He didn't start in Bethlehem, but in eternity past, He was there. It says that in the fullness of time, we see that it means so much more when we see that it was created, it was planned in eternity past. What did He do? God sent forth His Son, the incarnation, perfectly qualified to fulfill what is needed. Jesus and Mark, I like Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and 15, he doesn't go through our traditional gospel. The Christmas story that the Gospels give, the other Gospels give us, but he starts with John the Baptist, and then Jesus bursts on the scene in chapter 1, man, and he's preaching. And listen to what Jesus preaches in John, or in Mark chapter 1, 15. The time is fulfilled. What do you mean? It sounds like Galatians 4, don't it? 4:4. The time is full. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to what he says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know what he's saying? Now is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. You want to talk about time? Quit putting off what you know it's time to do. Why? Because time is not a respecter of purpose. Persons, you have no guarantees of time. Don't put it off. Now is the time Jesus is preaching in Mark. And now we see, you know, that's Jesus, and Paul wanted to make sure the Galatians saw Him in His deity. Jesus was God. He wasn't a created being. He was God from eternity past. And He comes upon the scene in the incarnation, and He shows it, and He makes this other statement. He says, born of woman. And I know we could take that and say, well, yeah, that's right, you know, because God plants a seed in a virgin. That's really not what He's speaking about, but He's talking about we can use that. But it's a mystery. You say, what's the mystery? Here down the natural birth canal comes God Himself. The same way we all come. God. Birth. That's why John Wesley, listen to what he said, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hell incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We see Him grasping that, the magnitude of the incarnation. That's Christmas, folks. That's Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me ask you this. Who would think up such a thing? If we're creating a religion, man's going to dream it up. Who would think up such a thing? We'd make it a lot more simpler and easier, wouldn't we? We didn't create it. God had a plan. God, we didn't just one day, a bunch of group of Jews, and this is what a lot of people think, a group of Jews just sat down and hashed all this up. Come on, who would think up such a thing? It's God in eternity past. Planned to be birthed on the scene. Now listen, ladies, you know you love those babies. And you hold those babies. How would you like to hold God in your bosom there? Nurse God. God? That's Christmas. That's Christmas. And this is the part that will scratch our head if we sometimes trying to understand why. Why such a thing? Why would we make that? He says, born under laws the next day. Born of a woman, born under law. What's he talking about? A Jewish mother under Jewish culture, Jewish belief. Here, under Jewish law, he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The scriptures tell us that in Matthew 5:17 in our preaching on Sermon on the Mount. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Why? God demands total righteousness. God demands perfection. Then, Lee, how in the world can I ever be made right with God when I'm so imperfect? When I'm so full of sin, how in the world, if God demands His perfectness, how am I ever going to be made right with God? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our only Savior. In fact, He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The only way that we're made right with God, if His demand of perfection is that we receive His plan of salvation through Jesus, the perfect God-man. If God demands righteousness, perfection, then God must be the Savior. The Savior must be God. But listen to this. If man bears the punishment of sin, then the Savior must be man. The only God-man. 100% God, 100% man. It's called the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. You cannot grasp a hold of that. There's only been one. He had to be God, had to be man. Why? He had to be God because of the perfection. He had to be man because man bore the penalty of sin. The God-man. That's what's birthed. That's that baby that we look at in the manger. Ooh, we think about. That's the God-man. That's God. That's Christmas. A Christmas that misses this misses everything, okay? Anything else is just a lie from Satan. The God-man, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the when, that's the what, and now the why. Verses 5 and 7. Why did He come? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Man, it gets even better. It gets even better, the why. I want us to look at two reasons He mentions here in these verses. Two magnificent reasons. First is redemption. He paid the price for those under the law. In fact, we see 3 and 13. If you go over to chapter 3, and He's already spoken about this, and listen to this. 3, and I'll start at 10, and listen to what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul's saying, with the law, we couldn't attain to the law. We could never be made right. He says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Well, we couldn't live by the law. And listen to what he says in 13. It sums it up. Christ was redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul said, what we couldn't do, what we couldn't attain to, and we've read this through Romans 1 through 7, going through it. What we couldn't do, God sends forth His Son to take care of it for us. He becomes the curse of sin that we carried around. Christ becomes that curse for us. Redemption. What is that? He paid the price. We were slaves to sin. He lived. liberates us from the curse of that sin in our life. What should have come to us went to Him. You know what we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve hell. What we deserve, we didn't get. You talk about a gift, by the way. You talk about a gift. What we deserve, we didn't get. That's the greatest gift you'll ever receive this morning, by the way. Oh, you might be excited. I told her what I wanted. I told Him. I can't wait to get the gift. Listen, you've already received. If you haven't received that gift, you're missing out on all other gifts. They're meaningless. Nothing. If you haven't received the gift of Christ this morning, now is the time. Today is the appointed day. Don't miss Christmas. He says, listen, talk about a gift. He became sin for us. He didn't know any sin, by the way. 2 Corinthians tells us that 5. He became sin that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow! What we couldn't ever attain to, Christ comes and He's birthed. He dies on a rugged cross. He takes the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. He's buried in the ground, but He raises on the third day. That we can have hope. That is Christmas. That we can have hope. What? Beyond this life. There's no other way to deliverance. The world tells you, all roads lead to heaven. Everything, it's all pointing, we'll just all sing and join hands together. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Christian, the Jew. Let's just all join hands and say, because we worship the same God, there's only one way. Let me go on the record as saying that. I don't fear that whatsoever. I don't care how unpolitically correct this might be. There's only one way. And that's what the Scripture says. And that's through Jesus. So when we look at them, we look at them through the eyes of the gospel. And we look for opportunities. Not to say, oh, I love you, brother. They're not a brother or a sister. But let me tell you about a man. A God-man that came and died for you. Only one way. That was the redemption. He paid the price. But it even gets better than that. Get ready. Adoption. The next word. Adoption. What does it say there? It says, hey, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. He didn't just pay the price and redeem us, but you know what He did? He adopts us into the family. We know about adoption, don't we, Brian and Kayla? We know about loving a kid so much that you see them and you bring them into your family. You love them and care for them, and that which was not naturally yours becomes yours. That's what we are today. Listen, if you're a child of God, He redeemed you. He adopts you in His family. He loves you. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We see that relationship is established. The benefit of redemption is experienced in our lives. The Holy Spirit is deposited in us, and it's sanctifying us to become more Christ-like. When someone is adopted, that child's status changes. They got a new name, a new family, new privileges, new expectations. We receive a new name. No longer slaves, it says. Sons. Sons, daughters. Prince and princesses. That which was legally done can be experienced. We see that. Adopted by God Himself to the point that we can say what? Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Oh, what a relationship! Through God that you can say, Dad, you can crawl up in His lap at any time and say, Dad, let me tell you about my day today. Let me tell you what I'm facing. Let me tell you what I'm going through. Personal relationship with the Creator, God, time and space that He created, and He intervenes into that time and space for you and for me, that we can crawl up and have a personal relationship through Jesus and say, Dad. You see, anybody can be a father, but it takes a real man to be a dad, don't it? It's personal. God becomes Dad Father and that which we long for. Because why? Because Christ paid the price. He adopted us into the family. And please don't miss verse 7. The sweetness of this. Look at verse 7 when it says, therefore you are no longer a slave. Well, look at the steps, please. No longer a slave, but what? But what does the scripture say? Son. Say it out loud. No longer slaves, but what? But a son. Now listen. And if a son, then a heir. See that? We went from slaves, sons, heir. It's actually going, look, boy, it's going up, man. It's going up. I started out a slave to sin, but because of redemption that was paid for me because Christ has come, I become a son. But it doesn't just stop there, but I don't just stop at being a son to God. I can call him dad, but I become an heir. An heir of what? Whatever Christ has. Woo! Listen, you have it all. You have everything that you need. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. No longer a slave, but a son. Not just a son, but an heir. Whatever's Christ is ours. Listen, why do we live so defeated? Why do we live so defeated? Why do we live so weak and anemic and we allow Satan just to keep us beat down? Because we don't really grasp the magnitude of Christmas. We don't grasp what was done. And so it's Satan's job to keep you beat down, by the way. It's Satan's job to keep you tripping over your own self. But when we grasp the promises and the reality of God's Word, you know what we can say? Price is paid. Now I'm a child. And I'm an heir of the kingdom. So you could take it all, Satan. You could make me think that I'm worthless. But you know what? I'm heaven bound. I'll be with God forever, with Christ in eternity, because of what Jesus has done for me. Don't you let Satan beat you up anymore. This is Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It has nothing to do with parties or caroling in the snow. It has to do with that God came into time, invaded time, as a baby, grew into a man, died on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised again. That if we just receive that which He's done for us, we receive the greatest gift that was ever been done for mankind. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, that we could become sons and daughters of the King. If you don't have that in your life, you're missing Christmas. You're missing the greatest gift that was ever given. Let's stand on our feet, Landon, come and play. Not going to tarry long. The Holy Spirit spoke into your heart. It's already a done deal. You don't even have to walk an aisle to be saved. Boy, I tell you, when you do, it sure does magnify the Lord Jesus. It tells everybody, I'm not ashamed. No longer am I a slave to myself and sin, but I'm a son today. And a son, not just a son, but an heir to the throne, because I'm accepting what Jesus has done for me. No longer am I settling for the garbage of the world that we think is the presence. I'm going to receive the gift. Jesus Christ is my Savior. When she starts singing, don't hesitate. If you're lost, come forward. Whatever God said to you this morning, you respond. You're a family. You don't have to worry about, what's everybody going to think about this or me or whatever. If you need to come forward, come forward. Talk to God. Maybe you just need to crawl up in His lap and say, Daddy, I need you this morning. You know I'm going through this or that. Daddy, just come on. Whatever He says to you, respond. what's the Lord said to you? I want us all to shut our eyes before the Lord right now. You're going before the Lord Himself. Is there anything you'd like to say to Him this morning? I want you to ask this one question. Do you have a relationship with that Lord? Because the only way you're standing right now, you're at the precipice and saying, Lord, I need Jesus. Because He's not going to listen to anything else. You can cry out, pray all you want, but He doesn't hear but one prayer of a lost person, and that's, Lord, forgive me. If you don't have that relationship, you ask Him to forgive you right now and say, I receive Christ this morning. I receive Him as my personal Savior. I'm asking God to save me. You can do that right now. And He'll hear your prayer. Maybe somebody that's carrying a heavy burden, you just right now need to say, Daddy, you know what I'm going through. So glad that I can place those that I love. I can place that burden right in your hands knowing that you've got this. Whatever the Lord Jesus is saying to you this morning, you take care of business. Just you and the Lord. Nobody's looking. Nobody can see. What's He doing in your heart? Amen. Look here. 6 o'clock tonight. Chosen Road. Tell everybody about it. We ain't had a good bluegrass group here. Hey, you want to have some more, you better show up. How's that? That's it, because I'm not going to waste my time if people don't come out and support. This is men of God that worship God through music. And so we need to come out and support them tonight, if you would. If you made a decision for Christ, you tell me if you're going out the door, please. If any way that I can help you or pray for anything, please let me know. Because you're not here by coincidence. And I love you. Anything that we can do for you, let us know. Lee closes in prayer. No finger foods tonight. Say anyone may make sure you don't bring any finger foods. It's all going to be finger food on the banjo.